Let's take our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 this morning, Genesis 3. We've been working our way through these first few chapters of Scripture as we really want to get a firm foundation for our faith during these times. So Genesis 3, beginning in verse number 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 7 today. Genesis 3, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." You can go ahead and be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us from his word this morning. Let's pray together. Our great God, it is such a privilege to gather in your name. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this land to assemble and worship you according to your word. And Lord, we pray for your mercy and grace on us to preserve that freedom. We pray that, Lord, you would give us many more years of free worship of you, free service of you, that we would be able to glorify your name and proclaim the gospel, Lord, not only in this land, but sending missionaries to other places to take the good news of salvation in Christ. And God, we ask that you might help us today as we look around at the world around us and all the things that are going on. Lord, we want to know, Lord, what do you think about these things? Lord, what do you want us to think? How should we look at the problems that we face in the world? How should we respond to them? God, we pray you'd use your word to teach us how to have a strong faith in uncertain times, unusual times that we live in. And Lord, as we acknowledge how different these days are for us than even our days a year ago at this time, Lord, we acknowledge that you know all things and you are working in all things to accomplish your purposes, and no craziness on earth is taking you by surprise. And God, that gives us great comfort and confidence that you have made all things and you have made us for these days and for these moments, that this hour is our hour to live for you and to serve you. And God, we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, for those that are hurt and sick, Lord, even some in our own congregation that are at home not feeling well today. We ask you to strengthen their bodies, Lord. Raise them up again to gather with us. We pray for those who are at home to be safe. We pray, Lord, that you would protect them, and God, we pray that you would strengthen them, strengthen their faith. Lord, we pray that you might now use your word in our hearts. Help us each to be attentive and alert to you and you speaking to us through your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, today we want to give glory to God because he's holy, and we see that in contrast to what's happening in Genesis 3. The question that I've entitled our sermon with today is, what's wrong with the world? And if you've been watching the news lately, you've seen there's a few things going a little crazy in the world. What is wrong with the world? Well, if you listen to one political party, then it's the other political party that's wrong with the world, and vice versa. If you listen to one news outlet, it's the other news outlets that are causing the problems in the world today. And I want to say that there is all kinds of things that complicate the world we live in. There's all kinds of problems, but there's one really big problem with the world. And it's a really big problem that's not just out there with some other people. It's a really big problem that's right here in this room. It's a really big problem that's even closer than in the room with you. It's in you. It's in your heart and in your mind. The biggest problem with the world is not what someone else is doing. It's what's going on right in your own heart. That problem is sin. And the introduction of sin into the world is the text that we have today. It's a text about the fall of Adam and Eve, about their sin against God. And if you don't think this is a problem for you, then I pray you pay very close attention to the scripture today. Because there's no way you can look at what happens with Adam and Eve and say, oh, I don't have a problem with that. And I pray that if you already know, yes, I know I have a problem with this. I pray that looking at this text today might open your eyes so that you're not ignorant of the way the devil is working, the way Satan tempts you to sin. This is a passage that's not significant just to show us how we got sin into the world. But it's a passage that's significant to show you how to fight against sin in your own life. How to avoid the temptations that come. So what's wrong with the world? Well, it's sin. It's sin. We face in this world several enemies that lead us to sin. One is our own self, our own flesh, our own desires lead us away. Sometimes we point at other people and say, well, they provoked me to anger. But where did that anger come from? It came from our own heart. It came out of us. Our own desires lead us to sin. And then we have the world around us. The world around us that does not serve and worship God. They're constantly leading us to follow that same path, to live life as though God is not existing. To live life as though all that matters is the here and now. We have that pressure around us. It's the pressure that comes to you through the entertainment that you watch. We all love to sit down and watch some entertainment, watch some TV, watch some videos, listen to music. But most of that does not include a biblical view of God and the world. It leads us to think about life and the things we face without acknowledging God. It's an enemy in that sense that leads us away from God. But the enemy that we are going to look at today is not those, it's the devil. He shows up right here in these verses. And so we're going to see some things about the way Satan works in our hearts and in this world that I pray will lead you to see the ways he leads you astray so that you can walk in God's ways and not fall to temptation. So how does the devil work? Well, first, Satan works through deception. Through deception. It's pretty obvious right here in Genesis 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning. He's more crafty, more tricky, you could say, than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. Now, you may say, wait a minute, Pastor, this doesn't say now Satan was more tricky than anybody else. It says the serpent. Why do we say the serpent is Satan? Well, maybe you never thought about that, but Genesis 3 never talks about Satan in these verses we read. It does talk about the serpent. Later in Revelation 12, in verse number 9, speaking of the devil, it says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. This verse is talking about his deception in the end times, but it's drawing all the way back to the beginning at how Satan was the serpent that deceived in the beginning. So the serpent in the garden is the devil, Satan. He's the slanderer, the accuser, the deceiver of the whole world. In Matthew 13, Jesus calls him the wicked one and the ruler of this world. The Pharisees call him Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Paul calls him in 2 Corinthians 4, the god of this age and the prince and the power of the air in Ephesians 2. So Satan, or the devil, or Lucifer, the highest of the angelic host, had fallen prior to this. He'd previously rebelled against God and enticed a third of the angels to join him in his revolt. The serpent in Genesis 3 is an actual serpent who really talked, not through the power of the snake, but through the power of Satan. This actual serpent is an instrument of the devil. In other words, Satan used the serpent as a tool to lead the first people away from God. This is Satan's method. He's deceptive, and he uses things not for their good, but for his own benefit. Satan works through deception, and Eve here, in this first sin, as she took the fruit and then gave it to Adam, Eve was deceived by the devil. Understand, that means that Eve did what she did because she believed the lie of the devil. She did it because she was tricked. The New Testament warns us that we too might be tricked by the devil. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." If I were to ask any of you here today, how many of you think you are being deceived by the devil? Would you raise your hand? I'm not asking you to. How many of you would say, "Yeah, I know, that's me. I'm deceived by the devil"? See, that's the thing about being deceived. You don't know you're being deceived, right? If you knew you're being deceived, then you see through the lie and you're not deceived. So for us to say, "Oh, Satan works through deception," we say, "Yeah, that's right. Man, I'm not going to believe those lies," while you might be believing them. And you don't know it. You're not aware of it because you are deceived. You say, "Well, I'm not deceived. I'm okay." Well, consider this. If you're not deceived, why do you sin so often? Why do you sin so often? Is it because you're such a great rebel against God that you refuse to do what he says and you always want to disobey him? Or is it not that you are deceived by the devil? Say, "Pastor, we come to church today and you're like, why are you sinning so often? This is not what I wanted to hear." This is a question that I have to ask myself to say, am I being deceived by the devil? If I sin over and over and over and over, that should be a big red flag. Something's wrong. I'm being tricked by the devil. What should we do in the face of Satan trying to lure us away and deceive us? Well, we ought to pray. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount and the Lord's Prayer, as he taught the disciples to pray, he said to pray like this: "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Friends, if you are constantly sinning, you ought to be constantly praying and asking for God's help. But it's the deception of sin that when we get swallowed up in it, we don't pray. Am I right? Sin leads us away from God. You know, when our hearts are being pulled away, then we don't go to the Bible. We don't go to the Word. We're uncomfortable hearing a message that speaks of sin and God's displeasure with it because we want to shirk away from it. That's part of the lie. That's part of the deception of sin. No, when we are caught in sin, that's when we most need help. That's when we most need to cry out to God. If you want to stay away from sin's deception, then you ought to pray, Lord, lead me away from temptation. Deliver me from evil. And then even in the midst of temptation, we can cry out to God in prayer. This is a wonderful verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you haven't memorized it, I'd encourage you to memorize it. Write down the reference there in your handout so you can go back later and look this one up. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, the kind of things you face are not unique. Temptations come to all of us in various ways and shapes, but very similar. It says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What wonderful news. So the devil is a deceiver. He tries to lead us away. We have this mighty resource of prayer. You'll notice in this passage that Eve never seeks out any advice or any help in the situation. There's never a time when she says, you know, let me, Adam, what do you think about this? Or you know what, I'm not so sure about you, Mr. Snake. We just met. I'm going to ask the Lord about this. You know, there's never any kind of interaction like that. Why? Well, it's because she's being deceived. She's just listening to the voice of the serpent. And she needs to be crying out to God. You say, oh, I'm not deceived. Well, why do we keep sinning the same sins over and over? You know, if you're like most people, you have a tendency to fail in the same way. Right? Some might tend to follow their passions, follow their lusts, their desires. They might be ruled by them. Others might be gripped with fear and anxiety. And so that dominates their thinking and what they do and how they respond. And if they're going to mess up, they're going to mess up by running towards that direction. Some might be full of anger and hostility. And if you sin against God, that's the way it tends to come up. And these are patterns of sinfulness that ought to be clues, red flags waving, saying, oh, you're being deceived in this area. There's some reason that you believe responding sinfully in this way is the best answer. You're being tricked. You're not even thinking about it. I'm baptizing myself Presbyterian style here today. Well, that was surprising. Don't put your water near the edge. That's a good lesson. All right, now we're back to the message after that little break. Genesis 3 and verse number 6 shows us Eve being deceived by her senses. After the devil has laid the trap and asked the questions, she's looking. And it says she saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant, that it was desirable. And so she took and ate it. She is deceived by her senses. What she looked at, what she thought, she's deceived by her own feelings. It's really at this moment where Eve has to make a decision. Is she going to trust what God had said, or is she going to trust her own feelings, her own senses? And Eve, she falls. She falters. If we're not being deceived, another question for us is, why do we not run from temptation? Think about moments you've been tempted. Why do you not run? Why do you give in to it? Why do you pursue it? is it not because you're being deceived? Is it not because the devil is at work? I say these things to you not to try to make you feel ashamed, but to open your eyes, to see that Satan is deceptive. This is how he works. He leads us astray, and we do the same things over and over and over again because we continually believe the wrong thing because we're being deceived. We don't run from temptation because we're being deceived. No, you can run from temptation. That's one of the lies of the devil too. He's like, hey, you're in this too deep. You're in this too far. You got to give in. You can't walk away. James tells us very clearly that's just not the truth. He says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's never a place where you're too far and you can't turn by the power of God. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, one way that we get deceived is we pretend we don't have any temptations. And we pretend we're fine. You know, sin loves the darkness. It hates the light. Have you ever done something and then later you're like, what in the world was I thinking? How did I not see that that was a bad decision? I'm not even necessarily talking about sin or temptation here, just the choice that you made. Maybe a car that you bought. You bought this used car, you thought it was the greatest thing ever, and then very quickly you notice all sorts of problems with it that you should have seen before, and you're like, how in the world did I not see this? How did I not understand? I should have got some advice. I should have asked somebody else to look at it. I should have thought more about this. I should have done a little research. Have you ever been there? I've been there before. You know, sin and Satan loves to get us alone. Just us and our temptation. And hide it away. He's deceptive. It's part of what he does. If he can get you alone, it's easier to convince you. He can get you to hide what's going on. It's easier to lead you astray. It's part of his strategy. It's how he works. Why do we want to get alone with our temptation? Why do we want to hide it? Well, it's because it looks attractive to us. We want to give in to it. We want to believe that lie. If we are going to understand Satan is deceptive, then you and I need to be open with someone else about our hearts and what's going on. It's why the local church is so important, as we can pray together, we can get to know one another, we can open up to each other, we can hold each other up, we can strengthen each other up. We can be the person that's saying, whoa, you don't want to buy that. Man, that's, did you see this? Did you think about this? What about this? And we can help encourage each other to stay away from sin. We can remind each other that we can submit to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. Scripture warns us that Satan's deceptive. In the New Testament, Paul says that we are not ignorant of his devices, of his tools, of his methods, of his plans. And yet the truth is we're often ignorant of them. Think about, well, if we're not supposed to be ignorant of the way Satan works, then how would you say Satan leads you astray? What is your tendency? I mentioned a few earlier, being led by your lusts or being led by anger or by fear. I mean, there are millions more. Well, what's your tendency? What's a way you tend to sin against God? How is Satan working to deceive you in that area? What's going on? If you're doing the same thing repeatedly, then what's leading to that? Ask yourself. Because we're not supposed to be ignorant of the way the devil works. If you want to win the victory over temptation, then you need to see where you're falling and how that's happening and see what God wants you to do instead. We're going to get one case study here of how Eve falls as we look at this a little further, and we can see the way that Satan works. How is he at work to lead you astray? I think it's important that we realize Satan comes to us with deception. He won't be standing there on your front porch in his red suit and his pitchfork telling you what to do to lead you astray from God. That's not the way he works. He comes with subtlety. He comes with deception. How does Satan work? Well, we've got a few more ways we want to look at today. Satan challenges God's authority. This is the heart of sin right here. Rejecting God's authority. Last week we looked at Genesis 2 and we saw that God made us. God made us to work for him, for his glory. He made us to work together. And the sin of Adam and Eve comes with rejecting God's authority. And this is exactly how Satan challenged them. In verses 3 and 4, it says, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" This is right after she said, God said they would die. Satan says, nope, that's not it. He contradicts God. He goes against God. He does it today. He does it to a married couple by saying, hey, you know, it's not so bad to be unfaithful to your marriage. It's not so bad. I mean, you don't have to actually be unfaithful, but it's not so bad to entertain those thoughts. It's okay. You know, God says not to commit adultery. Jesus said to look with a woman with lust in your heart is adultery. But Satan says, oh, that's okay. We can tolerate that. You know, God warns us about bitterness in our hearts. He tells us that we are to forgive others. He tells us to beware that a root of bitterness doesn't spring up in us and then lead to all sorts of other problems. He warns us about that. But we say, the devil may say, or we may say in our own heart, well, you don't understand what they did to me. You know, I should be angry at them after what they did. There's no way I could forgive that person. This is the way Satan works to deceive. He directly challenges God's authority. He says, no, God says that's not true. This is the right way. It's Satan's tactic from the beginning of time. His purpose of this conversation with Eve is to induce her to sin against God. The devil comes challenging God's authority. And down in verse number 6, you see it coming to fulfillment. We read this already. She looked, she decided, she took, and she ate. And then she gave it to Adam as well. She also gave to her husband with her. It's interesting that he's there. We haven't heard anything about him yet, but here he is. Right there, apparently. And he eats. Adam chose to defy and to disobey God. Despite having been placed in paradise and been surrounded with all the good things of God, Adam and Eve rejected God's authority. It was clear that they decided they were not going to submit to God. They chose to disobey. If we want to have real change in our lives, then we need to understand this is what sin is. It's rebellion against God's authority. It's not a mistake. It's not a whoops. It's not a, oh, well, we're all humans. It is defiance of God's authority. Whatever may have led you there, however you may have been deceived to get to that point, it comes down to, are you going to trust in God and what he says, or are you going to choose your own way? You know, there's a great example of the opposite of this choice in Moses in Egypt. Hebrews 11 talks about Moses' faith, and it describes him as choosing, rather than choosing the pleasures of sin for a season, he chose to identify with God's people. Rather than get a temporary satisfaction, which is what sin offers. I mean, Eve took this fruit and she ate it. I don't know what fruit it was, but there's no record of her saying, taking a bite and being like, oh, this is just not good. I mean, you said it was good. It's not good. You know, that's not what happened. This fruit was probably very good because everything God made was good, right? It tasted great. But later on, it wouldn't taste so great in her mouth as she realized the consequences that came from it. But that's sin's lie. It challenges God's authority. It's a rebellion. You and I have committed this sin. You and I have rejected God's authority. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need someone to rescue. And as we unfold the rest of this chapter in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see the judgment that came because of sin, as well as the promise of a Savior. I want you to know, if you're stuck in sin, I want you to know there is a Savior. Not just a Savior who can get you out of hell in the future, but a Savior who can deliver you from sins right now, who can change you, who can make you new, who can make your desires be different and the direction of your life different. Jesus is that Savior. For God so loved the world, we know those words, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When the baby was to be born, Mary was told to call his name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Not just from the punishment of their sins, but actually change their lives. Satan comes and he challenges God's authority. Because we've rejected it, we rejected God's authority, we are under judgment, and yet God has offered forgiveness through Christ. What an amazing, amazing God we serve. Even though we defy him, he extends grace and mercy to us. I mean, think about that. How do you feel when someone defies you? I mean, not that they ignored you or didn't talk to you, but you told them what to do, and they did the opposite. That just makes us all feel wonderful, doesn't it? We're like, oh, I just love you so much. No, it stirs up in us a hostility. What in the world? Why would you do that? You know, God has every right to punish sin. And he does, and he will. Sin will be punished. But Christ has come to take that punishment for sinners. He came to take that punishment for you and for me. If we put our faith in him, we have everlasting life. We have mercy from God. What a great Savior. Even though we've defied God's authority, Christ has come to rescue us from our sins. So in this case study here of Eve falling, being deceived, the first tool the devil used here was to attack, was to defy God's authority. But he's also attacking God's character. Attacking God's character. I know we're not working in order here through the passage today, just pointing out some things I think will really help us see Satan's work and how he might be working in our lives. You can see this attack on God's character from the first verse that we read. In verse 1, notice the question the devil poses. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now just look at those words. What is it in these words that would show us Satan is attacking God's character? He says, has God indeed said? Has God really said? Is this really what God said? He's questioning the word of God. When you question someone's word, you question their character, right? He says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, did God tell him to eat of every tree of the garden? Not exactly, right? They could eat of every tree except for that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The first thing that happened was here, Satan comes through the serpent and he arouses doubt in Eve's mind. Doubt leads many people astray. We begin to doubt God's goodness. We begin to doubt his truthfulness. And if you don't know God's word well, then you're easily led astray. You're easily led away from God. So much around us instills doubt in God's truth. So our Christian families, we ought to be pouring into our children and pouring into one another God's truth. Because they're not going to go to a public school and be convinced that the Bible is true and that God's word is reliable. That's not going to happen there. They're not going to turn on TV, or they're not going to browse social media and gravitate to those teaching sites that are telling them the truth. They're going to gravitate to all the things of the world, and all of those are casting doubt on God's truth. And whether you're a teenager or whether you're an adult here, you need to think about the things you fill your mind with. Are they things that lead you to trust and obey God? Or are they things that lead you to disregard God? Are they things that lead you to doubt God? And what is it you're watching? What is it you're listening to? What is it you're filling your mind with? If it's things that lead you to doubt God's word, then listen, this is Satan at work through those things. And if he can talk through a serpent, he can talk through Instagram or Facebook or some other thing online. Or some television show. He can bring in his message. We need to be aware of that. You know, just because we're not seeing talking snakes walking around doesn't mean the devil is not at work actively trying to deceive us and defy God's authority and attack God's character. It's happening all around us. Let's not be blind to it. We have victory over this, though. 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Again, it comes down to, do we trust God as the true God with authority over all things, as the right to tell us what's good and bad, who has made the world the way he's made it, or do we trust ourselves and our feelings? In Eve's reply in verses 2 and 3 here, we note the beginning of resentment. She says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now you can go back to Genesis 2 where God gave this command and he didn't actually say anything about not touching it. He says in verse 16 of chapter 2, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. It seems that Eve mentioning this not touching it suggests a little bit of thinking this isn't fair. This isn't right. You know, Satan has suggested, without ever saying so, that God was not good. Because he's suggesting that God is withholding something good from them. It's amazing how the devil has not learned many new tricks. And why should he learn new tricks when the old ones are so effective? He says, no, God's holding back on you. You know, kids that grow up in a Christian home can sometimes think this. Following God is like, we can't just go out and enjoy the world like everyone else. They look at things you can't have as though you're missing out. But if you could talk to people who've been down that road, chased those things of the world, and found them lacking, found them wanting, found all the pain that goes along with it. It's amazing how our culture is obsessed with celebrities, and it's probably always been that way. It's probably nothing unique to us. We see them having the big mansions and the money, and you know, while we're all locked down with COVID, they're down in the Caribbean or they're at some beach. They're having a great, great time. It seems, from Instagram. But those things are not real. There's more that goes on than that snapshot of fun. There's no doubt that when Eve took a bite of that fruit, it was good in that moment. But there was more to the story than that snapshot of enjoying that fruit. The more to it, man, we're going to read more about in the next few weeks, but sin always brings trouble. It always brings pain. Satan tricked Eve into seeking something good, but seeking it in an evil way. You know, Satan doesn't, Satan uses a good desire. God made these trees to be good for them to eat. Eve was supposed to look around at the trees and say, man, I can't wait to taste that one. That's great. God's given us good things to enjoy. But he's given us boundaries and timelines. You know, some things are good to enjoy later that are not good to enjoy now. Some things are wonderful to have in their right time and place, but not at all times and in all places. Say, who gets to decide when's the right time? Well, it's God. He made us. He created us. He knows best, too. Adam and Eve, for all we know, could still be walking around the Garden of Eden, freely enjoying all the fruit in the garden except for that one. But instead, they're dead. Because that's what God said would happen. The wages of sin is death. They disobeyed. This doubt and this resentment leads to unbelief. Eve believed the lie of the serpent, you will not surely die. He appeals to her pride in verse 5 that she is going to be exalted in some way by eating this. She's going to be godlike. The irony here is that she was supposed to be godlike. But you don't become godlike. They were made in the image of God, remember? They're supposed to be the representative of God. You don't become godlike by defying God. You become like the Lord by submitting to the Lord, by following him, not defying him. Her evil desire was aroused. She took of the fruit. This is one of the ways the devil deceives us, as he attacks God's goodness. Do you doubt God's goodness to you? How often do we long for something more than we've got? Man, that's a hard question to ask. How often do we long for something more than we've got? Now, there's lots of things that are good for us to long for more of, right? I long for more faith. I long for more faithfulness to God. But you know the things I'm talking about. You know, I long for more stuff, more attention, more whatever it may be. So I think it's better if I could just get that. I'd be happier. My life would be complete if I could just have this one thing I can't have now. And then what happens when you get that? You know, you're longing for the latest gadget, and then 2 weeks later, the next latest gadget comes out. And there's a nonstop longing after more and more. And certainly our world provokes that kind of discontent. We can't even watch a TV show without being bombarded with ads to get things that we don't have, that we should want, or to enjoy things that we currently don't have. Satan's attack is to make us discontent with what we have. He'll draw our focus away from God by putting it onto stuff. This fruit became more valuable to Eve than God was. More valuable than her relationship with the Lord was her desire for this thing. If we're honest, right, that's not such an unusual temptation. It's not really different than the kind of things we face right here. So looking at Eve's story gives us a chance to zoom back and see the whole thing and say, is it really worth it? Is God really that bad that we can't trust Him? That we think we've got to have something else to make us happy? Or would the best course of action be to see through the lie of the devil and see that my happiness is not going to be found in having what God forbids, but in having what God has freely given me to enjoy? Enjoying the good things that come from God. If we were more grateful for the good things that came from God, we'd be more holy. If we rejoiced more in what He's already handed us, we'd be more like Christ. The last thing I want you to see here is that Satan just lies about God's response. Satan loves to deny the negatives of sin. He said, you're not going to die. In fact, life's going to be better. You know, if you could fast forward a day and then take your microphone and go interview Adam and Eve and say, tell me, is today better than yesterday? What do you think they would say? They would say, you know, that old serpent is a liar. He's a deceiver. It's never better to disobey God. Satan lies about the consequences of our sin and God's response to it. You know, when we sin and we don't immediately suffer the consequences, this is when we begin to believe this lie. You know, getting upset at someone in my heart, well, I didn't say anything to them, so it's not really that bad. That's when we start to believe that lie. Nope, not going to be any consequence for my sin. That's fine, I'll just keep it in. You're desiring for other things. It's growing in your heart, this discontent, but you're not acting on it, so it's not that big of a deal. It's okay, nothing's going to happen. A man's going to look at pornography and never act on it, though, and it's not going to affect anything. So you think, if you believe the devil's lie. Sin always corrupts, it always destroys, God is always against it, and He will always respond against it. But Satan lies about that. Satan does not hesitate to lie about it. Did Adam and Eve die when they took of this fruit? You'd say, well, how did they talk to the Lord afterwards? Well, the main idea of death is a separation. Because when we die, our spirit, our soul, the immaterial part of us, separates from our body. Scripture tells us that to be absent from the body for a believer is to be present with the Lord. But there's a death, a physical death happens when our immaterial part of us separates from our body. A spiritual death happens when our life is separated from God by sin. This is something all through Scripture that you'll see as a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin, is that they died immediately spiritually. They're separated from God because of sin. And now they plunged not only themselves, but all of creation towards physical death, where Adam and Eve would die long ago. they're dead. Their bodies are dead, just as God said would happen because of sin. Don't be deceived by the devil. What's wrong with the world around us? Well, there's all sorts of things wrong with the world around us. All sorts of different causes and contributors. But the biggest problem that's wrong in the world that you and I need to deal with is right here in us. It's sin. Satan deceives us. He attacks God's character. He defies his authority. He warns us, or he tells us not to worry about the consequences. These are all the lies of the devil. Don't be deceived. What things has God spoken to your heart about today that you might be being deceived by the devil? Where were those red flags waving saying, oh, I need to watch out for this? Is there a sin that's your go-to sin? You just keep running to it and running to it? Friend, you need to pay attention. That's an area you're being led astray. That's an area you need to see how God is, how God can help you to avoid that sin. You need to pray. You need to turn to the Word. You need to turn to another believer. You can come to me. I'd be happy to try to help you to see how this path towards sin can be avoided. God's Word has help and hope for you. Jesus is not just the deliverer from hell, but he's the deliverer from sin. Don't be deceived by him. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And before I lead us all in prayer, I'd like you just to have your head bowed and eyes closed. I'd like you to talk to the Lord right now about what he spoke to you about today. Where is the devil leading you astray? Ask him to show you. If you already know, talk to him about it. Commit yourself to following his way. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we come to you and we confess. Lord, we confess that we are often led astray by the devil. We get sucked into these same old lies. We're so foolish. You've given us so many good things, and yet we look around and we want something different. Lord, we are prone to be deceived. We ask for your help. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to think about the choices that we're making, the voices that we're listening to. Help us to think about our priorities. Lord, forgive us for soaking in the things of this world and not soaking in your word and your truth. Is it any wonder we are led astray? Is it any wonder we are so easily deceived by the old serpent? God, forgive us. Renew our hearts today, we pray, Lord. Strengthen in us a desire to hear your voice above all others. A faith that cries out to you for help. A willingness, Lord, to open up not only to you, but to one another so that we can help each other and do what you've told us to do in your word, to provoke each other to love and good works. God, we pray that you would help us as a church to grow, to be more like you by following you. That would be our desire. Lord, we pray you'd help us and teach us from your word to be more like Jesus, to enjoy the good things you've given us and avoid the snares of the serpent. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you just talk to the Lord about some things in your life, then let me urge you to think of that as just the very tiny beginning of what you need to do. There's areas where you know that Satan's leading you astray. You need to not just pray about it for a few minutes and then go on. You need to think about it. You might need to get out a piece of paper and a pen, and you might need to think about the different things that have led you to go back to that sin again, and write them down so you can think about what's going on when I start thinking this way. How am I feeling, or what's happening? What's leading me in this direction? So that you can make a battle plan to fight against that. And if you need another believer to help you do that, then don't be ashamed to seek out some help and some guidance on that. It doesn't matter if it's a really big sin in your mind or a minor sin in your mind. Don't be deceived by the devil. It always brings destruction. And I want you to know I'd be happy to try to help you and walk with you through anything like that. If we can help you anyway, there's a connection card in the pew in front of you. If you have a prayer request that we can pray for during the week, you can use that to let us know about it, as well as online you can do that. Just for a few closing announcements here, if you want to give in the offering, there's a black box on the back wall. You can use one of the envelopes from the pew to do that, or you can do it online or by texting, and that information's up on the screen. I also encourage you to be in the Word this week, and we've got those Anchored in the Word Bible reading guides that you can get online or in the back that help you get through God's Word together. And then tonight, we have our members meeting. So that is after our evening service, 5 o'clock service. We gather here, we sing a few songs, and we pray. We pray for the things specifically in the bulletin, and praise God for those, share some testimonies of God's work in our lives during the week, and then we look to God's Word. And then tonight, we're going to do, after that, we have a brief members meeting, and this is January, so always our January members meeting is where we have the budget for the year is presented for approval, and so that all is going to be going on tonight, and I hope you can join us for that. I'm going to close out our service today with a verse of Scripture. It is Psalm 47, verses 5 through 8. So when I'm done with this, we'll all say amen together, and then you'll be dismissed. It says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we decided not to.